We are looking this morning at the book of Luke, chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. I'll be reading from the Message. Luke, chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Now Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wild. For 40 wilderness days and nights he was tested by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and when the time was up, he was hungry. The devil, playing on his hunger, gave the first test. Since you're God's son, command the stone to turn into a loaf of bread. Jesus answered by quoting Deuteronomy, it takes more than bread to really live. And for the second test, he led him up and spread out all the kingdoms of the earth on display at once. And then the devil said, they're yours in all their splendor to serve your pleasure. I'm in charge of them all and can turn them over to whomever I wish. Worship me and they're yours, the whole works. Jesus refused again, backing his refusal with Deuteronomy. Worship the Lord your God and only the Lord your God. Serve him with absolute single-heartedness. And for the third test, the devil took him to Jerusalem and put him on the top of the temple. And he said, if you're God's son, jump. It's written, isn't it, that he has placed you in the care of angels to protect you. They'll catch you. You won't so much as stub your toe on a stone. Yes, said Jesus, and it's also written, don't you dare tempt the Lord your God. That completed the testing, and the devil retreated temporarily, lying in wait for another opportunity. This is the gospel of Christ. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Tim. How's it going, everyone? Yeah, going good? We're going to kick it off this morning. I don't think you guys have had weird for a while, so I'm back. To offer that to you. It was specifically what Lindsay said, like, hey, we haven't been weird in a while, will you come back? And so I'm here. I'm just kidding, she didn't say that. Hey, but typically whenever we gather together, we would all say that God's presence is always with us, right? But if you guys have any experience for a long time, there's those moments that sometimes we feel, whether it's in a church service or whether it's in our devotional time, that God's presence just seems a little bit more real and tangible to us. Have we ever felt that? I know I have. And just being in here with you guys this morning, standing in here with you, it feels like that morning, that God's presence is just a bit more tangible and accessible in this room. And we have a saying in the Vineyard, that is where his presence is, his power is. Meaning, if we can feel his presence, then God is typically up to something. Now, do I know what that is this morning? Absolutely not. He does, though. And so, for a quick moment, I know this is weird, but we're going to do a spiritual practice at the start. I did not plan this. I walked over to Lindsay, was like, hey, can I be weird for a moment? And she goes, I trust you. You may not, but she does. And so I want to say, if you're carrying any emotional anger, bitterness, fear, or if you're carrying anything physical this morning, any pain, any sickness, anything like that, I want to give you 20 seconds and offer it to the Lord, and then I'm just going to bless us, and then we're going to go on with our morning, okay? Okay. And so I'm going to give you 20 seconds right now and let you do that. And so, Father, in your name, Jesus, I bless this room with what they gave to you. And I thank you for your tangible presence and those mornings in which your presence seems closer than normal, and that we can feel it. And so, Father, as we offer these things to you, I pray that you would take them. And that, Father, whatever you're wanting to do this morning in this moment, I just pray that you bless it in the name of Jesus. Amen. And so as the service ends, as we go into Selah time, just check in on those things. Be like, is my fear gone? Is that pain gone? Just check in, because no one needs to pray for you. God's presence can meet you wherever you're at any time. And so as we start this morning, if you don't know me, my name is Chad Stewart. I was the associate pastor here from 2019 to 2023. Me and my wife and our baby girl live in Atlanta, Georgia now, where we work for a nonprofit called Exponent. And if you're new here this morning, don't worry, I'm not here every week. Every few months, and so this isn't, I guess, normally how it happens around here, so don't worry. But today, whenever I come back, and I'm coming back to you guys in a national moment in which, you know, things are a tad bit crazy, so I want to speak to you as someone who loves you, who cares for you deeply, and believes in what you guys are doing in your path with partnering with God and making all things new. Sorry, I have to practice that. It was different when I was here, so I'm having to practice that. Sorry if it wasn't as smooth, but this is the feeling and the hope that I have for the church as someone who helps churches and walks with churches now. In the months to come, and in the past few months, our culture has and will be training our posture in the world at a more concentrated rate to defend, debate, and destroy one another, making us enemies. And here's the truth. If I can make you my enemy, then I can justify anything I say or do to you because you're an enemy. And yet, I want to ask you a question this morning, and that is, what if the renewal of our world lies not in grasping for power and control, but through compassion and curiosity? In our scripture reading today, we read a very familiar passage, if you've been in the church for any amount of time, about the temptation of Jesus in the desert. And if you've heard this preached, I don't know, I've heard it preached and I've read books a ton of times. It seems like everyone has a different meaning for every temptation of Jesus. Don't worry, I'm exhausted by that. I don't have that for you this morning. I'm not going to do that, but specifically, I want to look at one temptation that the devil figure offered to Jesus. And it's in verses 5 through 8, which says, "For the second test, he led him up and spread out all the kingdoms of the earth on display at once. Then the devil said, 'They're yours and all their splendor to serve your pleasure. I'm in charge of them all and can turn them over to whomever I wish. Worship me and they're yours, the whole works.'" Jesus refused again. Backing his refusal with scripture, saying, "Worship the Lord your God and only the Lord your God. Serve him with absolute single-heartedness." And here's the truth, guys. Satan and the kingdom of darkness and his principalities and powers always come against the kingdom of God, wanting to form them to how they work in the world and what they do in our world. Here we see Jesus being offered power and control over earthly kingdoms if only he would worship Satan. And yet he refuses, and that is a theme in the ministry of Jesus. In John 6:15, it says, "Jesus saw in their enthusiasm they were about to grab him and to make him king. So he slipped off and went back up the mountain to be by himself." Jesus always resisted the lure of seats and worldly power. Not because they're inherently wrong, because they're not, but because he knew there's a more powerful way to be in the world. That we don't change the world by grasping for power and control, because let's be honest, once you and I get our hands on power and control, we corrupt it. And we typically always do. In my ministry and nonprofit that I work for, we believe that the most significant indicator of our behavior in the world is the images of God that we believe. Because what we believe about God will ultimately be how we determine what it means to be godly and how we act in this world. And Jesus shows us what it means to be godly all throughout Scripture. And yet he does it in a way that one of my favorite people who kind of runs in the same lane as me, Dan White Jr., He calls Jesus' way compassionate curiosity. That is the way Jesus changed the world. And I want to commend to you that if you want to partner with God and make all things new, it's going to come through compassionate curiosity. So first, I want to break down what compassion is and what compassion means. The word has two parts, co, which means together, and then the other part, passion, which means suffering. Which ultimately, if we put those together, it's together we suffer. Our enemies and even ourselves are suffering. Whether big or small, everyone is struggling with something. In this room right now, we're all struggling and we're all bringing something to the table. We're all hurting and most of us just pretend we're not. Our pain, though, is the one thing we have in common. We need curiosity to discover it, to discover that in each other. Many things that bother you, even anger you about other people, are their attempts to deal with difficult circumstances in their own lives. We desire happiness, and we don't experience it. We desire to be free from pain, and yet we feel trapped. Their moods, their clinging, their outbursts, their hatreds, all of these are the result of human beings grasping for control. Because we believe if we had control, things would be better. At one point, a high-ranking centurion sent a messenger to approach Jesus and ask for healing on the behalf of his servant. In the New Testament era, a Roman centurion was a professional military officer commanding a platoon of troops called a centurion. Jewish people feared them as they were the most visible presence of Roman oppression over them. They were often stationed throughout the towns to keep them in order. It was a visible symbol that was saying, Caesar is watching over you. Don't get out of order. This centurion has authority to command Jesus to come, but he doesn't leverage it in his power and control and authority. He merely says that his servant is sick, at the point of death, and loved by him greatly. Jesus recognizes his pain, sees his suffering. Although he is the them in the eyes of the Jews, Jesus goes to heal him. Like these people are marginalizing and oppressing Jesus' own people. And what is the natural reaction of Jesus to do? To give compassion. For God, compassion has no borders. It has no fences. For Jesus, compassion means there is no us versus them. Pain is a universal experience in which we find solidarity with one another. Whenever I go out to the bars in Atlanta, there's one thing I know that I can find common ground with people in whenever I get to talk to them, and that's pain. And let me tell you, people will be glad to talk to you about it if you're curious. Recognizing this invites us to see beyond difference, beyond appearances, beyond politics, to the essence, and that's the image of God that we behold in one another and that we carry. Those others that seem like monsters are bombarded by pain, different pain, but nevertheless pain. When we constrict our compassion, we are not following the way of Jesus. Jesus offers compassion to the human person, unbounded love to everyone, even his enemies. Compassion, our together suffering, is a powerful thing that bonds us all together. And so next, I want to talk about Jesus and his curiosity. We would all agree that Jesus is an all-knowing God, right? He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He has numbered every hair on your head, the Bible says. But how he chose to show up in the world was, even though he had all the answers, was to be curious. And how do we know this? Because Jesus asked a lot of questions. How many questions would you say Jesus asked in the New Testament? I'm not going to make you answer that, although I think it'd be a great way to go about this. But theologians approximate reading the New Testament, and this is resounding across the board, that if you go in the New Testament and count how many times Jesus asked a question, he asked 307 questions all the way throughout the New Testament. And he knows everything. Now, how many questions do you think Jesus answered? Theologians approximate that in total, depending on how you count, he only answered 3 to 8 questions. I don't know if you guys resonate with that a lot. I do. He rarely ever answers my questions. But he asks me a lot of questions. And he gives silence, which makes me wrestle with my questions. And it is asking questions was central to Jesus' way of befriending people. It is the kind of listening that is not defensive or critical. It's not suspicious. It should unsettle us that the God who knows everything uses questions as his primary mode of being with others. Whether in public gathering in the presence of his enemies or in private conversation with his closest friends, Jesus consistently used questions to disarm and connect with people. We don't disarm and connect with people by reasoning and answers, but we disarm and connect with people by asking questions. In Luke 9:18, we get a classic example of Jesus using a question to unearth something deeper. And he looked at his disciples and he says, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" Why did Jesus ask this? Did he not know what the crowds were saying who he was? And my guess is that Jesus was just genuinely curious to what his disciples thought. He desired to discover those around him and help them discover what was deep within their own soul. Peter responds to that initial question with one of the most profound statements that we see in the Bible, and that is, "You are the Christ, Son of the living God." And I want to propose what holds us back from being curious about one another? Is it possible that we believe that we already understand one another? Might it be that we seek to control conversations? Our society often shies away from questions because we prioritize control, and questions just feel inherently risky. And in fact, questions don't seem powerful enough to deal with the issues at hand. It seems weak. It doesn't seem productive. But curiosity is the skill of seeking knowledge that allows us to truly engage with one another, encouraging us to look beyond surface-level assumptions and stereotypes, how media and other people label people. It goes beyond labels. It goes beyond what we label people. We cannot uncover someone's true story if we have already made up our minds about who they are. But genuine curiosity towards those who believe differently than us, live differently than us, worship differently than us is rare. Curiosity is dangerous because you don't have control. And when we don't have control, we fear. The powers and principalities tell us how to think daily. Our culture force feeds us these labels and categorizes people for us, so we no longer need to be curious about one another. I can just make judgments about you. And I want to tell you that curiosity disarms us and the people we label as others, so authentic and meaningful connections can happen. Curiosity is powerful. Compassionate curiosity is the Jesus model to change the world. And so I want to tell you guys a story about someone, I'm going to cry, but dear to me. Sorry. I only knew him for 8 months, and I was a new Christian, Independent Baptist Church, and they saw potential in me, but let me tell you, my life was not cleaned up. I was a lost person, started going to church, and they're like, "This guy's zealous about this." I knew nothing, and so what did they think to do? Let's let him preach. That's a great idea. Which brought with me tons of baggage and shame because my life was not cleaned up. I knew nothing about the faith. And so I've had to struggle for years because of that. But there were tiny little bright spots in the midst of that. And that was a guy named Thurman. He was in his 80s. He lived in Charleston, South Carolina. And his cousin, who was an older 80-year-old lady, went to that church. And for some reason, this 80-year-old lady loved my sermons. And let me tell you, they were bad. And some of you are like, you're not even a great preacher now. Just think of how bad they were back then. They were just really, really bad because in my certain church of Independent Baptist, we just preached about stuff like women, why are you wearing jeans and, you know, all that good stuff. And I didn't know any better. I was like, well, this is the way of Jesus, so let's do it. But he listened to my sermons, and he could pick it, or that old lady would send him my tapes, and he listened to my sermons, and he picked up on something that I may have been influenced by a certain author, and that's true. Independent Baptist did not want you reading anything new, so when I went to the bookstore, I just thought, I have to look for someone who's dead, because that means he's the old path, he's the old way. And so I found A.W. Tozer, if you know A.W. Tozer. And then A.W. Tozer made me a charismatic, which is why I did the weird stuff at the beginning. And so he comes to visit, he listens to me preach, and he takes me out to eat afterwards, and he's talking with me. And he's not telling me anything. And the only thing I've known with the pastors that I hung around is they never asked me questions. They only told me what I should be doing and what I should believe. They weren't interested in me, and Thurman showed up and was just interested in me. Oh. He asked me questions. And then we had an 8-month friendship. I could call him. And then 8 months later, he had a heart attack and died. And I wasn't able to go to his funeral, but Miss Rains, who now is in her 90s and blind and lives in a condo in Sevierville, calls me every now and again, went to his funeral and she told me the stories. This guy who, he wasn't a pastor, he had no authority and control, he never stood on a stage, but on Sundays he would go talk at the juvenile center. He would walk around Walmart and talk to people. And he wouldn't force Jesus on them. He just talked to them about their lives. Thurman would, he had a green thumb, so he'd make flowers and vegetables. And she goes, I went there, and people from who worked at Walmart showed up. It's like, he just showed up and talked to us. And this guy who had no platform, anything, had like over 400 people at his funeral. And then she told the story of a lady who was just like, yeah, no, I lived down the street from Thurman, and it seemed like always when things got tight in our family, whenever money was running low, I didn't know where the next meal would come from. I would come home after work, and there'd be a big bundle of groceries and flowers. And guys, we think we need a platform. We think we need a throne to change the world. He just had a green thumb and was curious and loved people and had compassion. And over 400 people. And look at all these people in this room. Just think if we had compassion and curiosity. And each one of us were able to reach 400 people who we were surrounded by. We would change the world. And so I want to end with a praxis. I'm sorry. That was tough for me to get through. And so this praxis is going to have the explanation on the screen. And it's a praxis that we often use in our ministry called SASE. And I'm just going to read this because I don't have it in my notes. It says, this practice helps us navigate the many overlapping emotions that accompany important experiences. We often identify only with our most dominant emotion when we communicate with others. And SASE lets us practice communicating both to God and one another with nuance and emotional intelligence. And I love this praxis simply because if we want to show up in the world and be compassionate and curious, we have to work through our own emotions towards things, our own emotions toward labels, our own emotions toward others. And it's hard to do that if we're carrying emotional pain and baggage. And we need tools, as you guys all know, that help us work through those with God. And so we have the next slide. And SASE, it basically stands for sadness? Are we sad? Are we angry? Are we excited? Are we scared? Are we happy? And then the one that's in there, the T is tender, but if you want to know how official and sophisticated we are as an organization, we just couldn't fit that in the document. So we just chose not to. We are really professional people. And so tender just means we feel convicted or we feel soft. And so basically this is a practice, and how we do this practice is these emotions that we carry, we just simply say this: God, I feel blank. And then we sit in silence and listen to what the Spirit may be doing that we can't notice. And so, God, I feel sad. And then we wait for a minute or however long you want to. And then we just check in. Is sadness still there, or did another emotion pop up? Like, not only am I sad, I'm angry. And so then I go, okay, God, I feel angry. And then we just keep on going until we feel a little bit better. We've processed our emotions with God. Or we don't feel better at all. And we're like, well, I give it to you, God, let's go. And so this is a practice I love, because I don't feel like as Christians we're ever taught, I know you guys are, but like, it's not always that we're taught to process our emotions with God and tell God how we're feeling about things. We're mostly discipled to tell God what we need and want. And God cares about how we feel, and he cares about our emotions. And so I'm going to take a moment. And once again, I want you guys to check back in, what you were feeling or anything like that. But now I want you to commune. I'm going to give you guys about a minute. And whatever you're carrying, we're going to practice this together. Say, God, I feel blank. And then give it 10 seconds. If another emotion pops up, say, God, I feel blank. And then that's how we practice this. Does that seem easy? And listen, I know it's like, is this really going to do anything? This seems too simple. Well, simple things are profound. And simple things help us. The most complicated thing, the more complicated things are, the more inaccessible they are, right? And so I want you guys to take a moment. The band can come up. And I just want you to go through this practice. God, I feel blank. Go. Jesus, I thank you for this room. I thank you for these people. And Father, I pray that you help us to be curious people. I pray, Father, that you help us be compassionate people. Because what our neighborhoods need, our neighbors need, what our world needs is compassionate, curious people. And so, Jesus, would you help us to follow your way? Would you be kind to us and grace us and come near? And it's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.